We're looking at the powerful prayers that we find in Scripture. We've considered a lot of those already. We have a few more coming up, including the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ and some of his teaching about prayer. This week, last week, and this coming week, we're kind of focusing on some of the scriptures that were written to first century churches and some of the prayers that we find in those letters. Last week at the Ephesians, today to the Colossians and Philippians, next week to the church of the Thessalonians. And one of the things we have in common with all those first century churches is we pray. We pray. And so it's healthy for us to be able to look at those things. I'm not sure, Donnie Cook, if they didn't do VBS, Vacation Bible School, in those churches. I'm sure they reached out to children. Jesus certainly did that in his life and ministry. But we are starting that this coming Wednesday night at 6:30 during our regular Bible class time. So those of you that are parents and grandparents that are in here, big sisters, big brothers, be sure that you talk to your little ones about being here this Wednesday night at 6:30 for our Vacation Bible School. That will go all the way through the summer. And again, they must have done something in the first century to minister to their children and to teach their children. And that is one of the highlights of our year, each year here, is Vacation Bible School. But one of the things we know that they did is they prayed. And as Paul reached out to the different churches after he had been there, or perhaps some that he had never actually been to, he talked about how he prayed for them. And he didn't just say that, I pray for you. But he actually was specific about some of the things that he actually mentioned. And I think that's where the real power is for us, is that we can read his prayers and pray his prayers for our church and for other churches that we know of and that we are concerned about. While awaiting trial, Paul writes to and prays for the churches. As he's writing the epistle to the Ephesians that we looked at last week, as he writes to the Philippians and the Colossians, and to a specific member of the church in Colossae, Philemon, he's writing while he's under house arrest. He is incarcerated. In fact, a few times he mentions, remember my chains. We'll see that today. At the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Luke leaves Paul in Rome awaiting his fate as he has appealed to the Roman emperor Nero, to Caesar, and is trying to find out what his fate is going to be. But while he's there, he's still at work for the Lord. And he's got some of his friends and co-workers, co-missionaries that are there and helping him at times. And he's sending out these letters specifically to these churches, and he's telling them, even though he is the one who is in chains, he is praying for them. After being released, which history tells us he was, we don't read that in Acts, there's no Acts 29, I kind of wish there was, but that's all right. After being released, he travels and he preaches the gospel until he's arrested again later. And he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus from a Roman prison this time. Once again awaiting trial before the emperor. This time, however, he is convicted and beheaded for the cause of Christ. But that's down the road a few years. In the earlier prison epistles, as we call them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, he prays for these churches that were heavy on his heart in spite of his own suffering. And as we sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, in a little bit, we can think about the Apostle Paul there under house arrest, praying for the people that he knows, even though some he's never met. And for these churches that are very deeply on his heart, asking God's blessings, asking for him to help them do certain things, praising God for them in certain ways. In these prison epistles, he prays for these churches that in spite of his own chains, he is concerned for them. So we begin with the book of Colossians, Paul's prayers for the Colossian Christians. The city of Colossae was near Ephesus and Laodicea in that westernmost part of modern-day Turkey. It's one of those places where they had probably heard the gospel, as Paul affirms, from a person who lived there. And maybe he heard it from Paul. Maybe he heard it from someone else. Maybe he heard it when Paul was in Ephesus. He heard the gospel and he took it home with him. And so Paul is now praying for the Colossian Christians. And what does he say about them? First of all, he prays for them and is thankful for them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Faith, hope, and love. We see them pop up several times in Scripture. And that's part of Paul's prayer. And it's part of what he's thankful for that he sees in these Colossian Christians, their faith, the love that they have for each other and for all of God's people, and the hope that is stored up for them in heaven. Verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf or on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was a very important person to the church at Colossae, and he became Paul's representative while he was with Paul of the church and when he went home to represent Paul to them. Paul's prayers are filled with thanksgiving, thankful for the blessings that they have, thankful for the blessings that they are, thankful for the extension of the kingdom of God, not just to Colossae, but to everywhere. He calls on them and he calls on God as he prays for them to live a worthy life. To live a worthy life. Beginning at verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord in your daily life and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And then note verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That kingdom that is dearly loved by God, that is established by His Son Jesus Christ, is the church. And Paul is thankful that the people he's writing to in that one single church at Colossae, that they are part of God's overall kingdom, that God has blessed them and that He has included them as a part of that kingdom. He prays throughout this that they would live a worthy life, much like our shepherd Wade Weathers prayed for us, to be faithful and to live according to God's will and God's word. That's what Paul is praying for these Colossian Christians. He does the same thing for the church at Ephesus, for the church at Rome, that we would live worthy lives. Lives of faith, lives of hope, lives of love. Bearing fruit in every good work, verse 10 says. And we're reminded of that fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks to the Galatian Christians about in Galatians chapter 5. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. He calls on us to live a worthy life. And in Scripture, when that is there, it's typically talking about how we treat each other. And that's certainly true as he describes these characteristics in this prayer in Colossians chapter 1. Giving joyful thanks. It's still thanksgiving. Joyful thanks to the Father who has taken us out of the kingdom of Satan and put us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus Christ, through whom and in whom, verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But then towards the end of this letter in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is not just praying for them, but he asks them, just as he did the Ephesians, just as we'll see the others, he asks them to pray for him, to pray for Paul. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, Paul says. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray for me, Paul says, because it's hard. It's hard to be continuing to preach the gospel and to serve the Lord and to lead his people and to help his people when he's in chains. And as we've seen several times, he probably asked them to pray to keep him safe. But specifically right now, what he's saying is, pray for me so that I won't give up. And we're reminded of how important it is to pray for our leaders. And it takes a lot of humility to ask for prayers. Jay mentioned that in such a great and wonderful and appropriate way as we gathered around the table. And we remembered that Old Testament story of Naaman and how his pride didn't let him at first go into that Jordan River, that dirty Jordan River, and go under 7 times and be healed. But finally he did. He swallowed his pride and he did. Even though Paul had much to be proud about, much to be arrogant about, much to have that I'm better than you attitude about, for Paul, he's asking them to pray for me. Pray for me. I think that the idea of prayer, period, is an act of humility. You don't pray to someone who is lesser than you. You pray to someone who is greater than you, to someone who is more powerful than you. You're praying for someone who can do something that you can't. And so the act of prayer itself is an act of humility, but it's even doubled when Paul reaches out to others who probably thought the highest of him than you could think of any human being. And he says, I need your prayers. Pray for me, Paul says. As we'll see in a little bit in chapter 4, he asks them to remember his chains as they pray for him. Paul's prayers for the Colossians are prayers of thanksgiving, prayers that they would be worthy, requests that they would pray for him. And so today also we look at Paul's prayers for the Philippians. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. These are the people who live in the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was that first town that Paul and Silas and Timothy went to on what we call their second mission journey. Paul's second mission journey in Acts chapter 16. Remember that Macedonian call? They were called to go across into Europe. And the first place they landed was in modern day Greece, and it was in the town of Philippi. And from the very first moment, the church at Philippi were great supporters of Paul, not just by praying for him and encouraging him, but actually financially supporting him. And that started on day one. It started with this godly woman that we read about in Acts 16 named Lydia, who was there with the other women at a place of prayer. And Paul went there and his group, and they taught them the gospel and baptized Lydia and all her family. And she told them, "You're staying with me. You stay at my house." And the church at Philippi continued to provide for him in a financial way. And we see that in his prayers for the Philippians. And so he prays, first of all, for love and knowledge. In this first prayer in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's a thought that Paul's going to bring up a few times in the book of Philippians. He's going to call on them to work out their salvation, to bring it to completion in chapter 2. Here he prays and is confident that God will continue to work in them and work on them and work through them, just as he does on us, just as he does in us, just as he works through us. Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And at this moment, he's in chains. He says, whether I'm in chains or whether I'm free, I care about you. My heart goes out to you. I pray for you. And it's a great example and a great model and a call for us to pray for each other. Whatever situation is going on in our lives, that we pray for others that we know are in need. Yes, we pray for ourselves. Yes, we pray for the things we're going through. Absolutely. But we also pray for each other, just as Paul did, in spite of his great suffering, in spite of being in chains. He prays for them and for their growth and for their love and for their knowledge. "And this is my prayer," Philippians 1 verse 9, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, that's what happens if they will be worthy. If they will continue to live a life that is worthy, just as he had called on the Colossian Christians to be. And he reminds them of that hope. He reminds them of what's ahead. And he asks that they would be pure and blameless, not sinless, blameless. And there's a difference. For the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And what does he pray for specifically? Their love and their knowledge. I'm struck many times in reading scripture of how those two are not at odds with each other. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we are prone to emphasize love and not say much about studying the Bible and living faithfully according to God's word. But then at other times, we seek to emphasize God's word and knowledge and know more and do more. And we forget about that call to love. We're reminded of that great scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. And they're not at odds. And as Paul prays, he prays for both, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The way Peter would put it in 2 Peter 3 is that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I think if our knowledge increases about what Jesus has done for us, I believe what that will lead to is the love of Christ and the grace of Christ that has been seen in us and for us will begin to be exercised more and more on the way we treat others and how we interact with them. Paul's prayer for the Philippians includes love and knowledge, that love and knowledge would continue to both grow and mature until the day our hope is realized, when Jesus returns. But then in chapter 4, this very familiar passage, it's kind of a prayer, kind of not. Okay, I may be fudging it a little on this one. But Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would replace their anxiety with prayer. And so as we read these words, I think from Paul's heart, he's praying that this would be their life, that this would be their heart. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And again, it's impossible for us to think of Paul saying that while he's in chains for the gospel of Christ. And yet here he is sending them this epistle of joy, which is what Philippians really is. And lest there be any question, as he begins to close, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And the reason that joy is there is because of that prepositional phrase, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice because of your circumstances. We can be thankful when they're good, but when they're not good, that doesn't change the call to rejoice, because it doesn't change the blessing that we have in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, verse 6. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about it, Paul says. Pray about it. Now, a couple of things. Number one, sometimes it's impossible for us to not have anxiety. Okay, Joyce and I raised two daughters. We understand that there are times when that anxiety just is pretty strong. And as we go through life circumstances and situations, I don't think we deny the reality that those can be difficult. And we all get that, and God gets that, and God understands that. Read and pray the Psalms. Boy, they understood it. And so it's not a call to not have any anxiety whatsoever, but to not let that anxiety be the last word, to let the joy in Christ, rejoicing in the Lord, have the last word. How does that happen? You pray. So another thing about this, Paul is not saying that if you'll just stop worrying about things and pray about it, all your worries will go away. All the issues that you're concerned about will be better. Which would be great if we had good Bible foundation for God answering every single prayer we pray with a yes. However, that's just not the case. He even said no to his own son when he prayed that there would be some other way to save mankind than him having to die on the cross. And so we get it. We get it. Paul's situation was hard. God had not released him. He ultimately would, but then he would be arrested again, and that time would be killed for the cause of Christ. And yet, through it all, he prayed. He replaced that anxiety with prayer, and he calls on the Philippian Christians, and he calls on us to do the same. Not to deny the difficulties, but also not to deny the power of God. Not to deny the power of Jesus Christ. Not to deny the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in us. That may not take away the suffering, may not say yes to all the prayers, but is right there with us through it all. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, a long way of saying pray. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that you'll get everything you pray for, but what he does say is that you will find peace. Even in the midst of the conflict, even in the midst of the difficulties, if God chooses not to take them away, through our prayers for ourselves and for each other, we will find peace. And the peace of God that no one can really understand because the peace that they think about in the world is based on those external circumstances, that they're all going great. But the joy we have comes from rejoicing in the Lord, and the peace we have comes from prayers, faithful prayers, acknowledging where our trust really lies. And it lies in the one to whom we pray. Paul prays that they and we would replace that anxiety with prayer. And then a little bit later on, as you know, that great Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Paul ends his prayers for the Philippians and for the Colossians with a couple of things. First of all, he ends it with praise to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, we begin and end with praise because that's the one we're praying to. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he gives them a blessing of grace. Philippians 4, verse 23, these final words of this epistle, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. To the Colossians, he says, grace be with you. And so as we're praying for each other, let's pray for all of these things, for thanksgiving, for worthy lives, requesting their prayers for us, praying for love and knowledge, that they would increase, praying that the anxiety that we feel can be replaced with prayer, with the power of God, praising the great God that we serve, and offering a blessing of grace to each other. When we get to that point where we talk about Jesus and prayer, you've heard me say it before, the single greatest statement in Scripture, in my opinion, that calls us to pray is a statement of two simple words. Jesus prayed. Just as the Son of God prayed, the Apostle Paul prayed. He prayed for the churches, and he asked them to pray for him. And the same is true today. If through this sweet hour of prayer, we can help you this morning approach the Father, approach the throne, approach the Savior, we would love to do that. Come as we stand and sing our song together.